Good morning, everyone. Last night, about 9 o'clock, I was folding church bulletins. And you know me, on my bulletins, if you do spell check on a bulletin, if you spell the word wrong, but it's another word, it is a real word, your spell check don't work, you know. And I have my problems with the bulletin. And at about 9 o'clock, as I was folding that, I got to thinking, Family and Friends Day, what if I left out that R on Friends? And it'd be Family and Fiends Day. So I grabbed a bulletin and I looked. I had it right, and I was glad for that, not Family and Fiends Day. But on October the 4th, we are going to have Family and Friends Day. And so start keeping that in mind and plan on inviting, or start now inviting family and friends to come with you. Louise and I were driving to Fayetteville a few days ago, and we noticed a number of businesses that had help wanted signs on their marquee. Occasionally, I get called and ask if I'll write a letter of recommendation for someone going to school or going to work. Sometimes when someone is applying for school, they'll be asked to put a number of recommendation letters in their file. I saw a little cartoon that I put that might fit that occasion, you know. Are all of these letters of recommendation from your mother? That's where a lot of people would want to get them from, isn't it? I find that I don't have any trouble recommending those who ask me to give a letter of recommendation, but I've heard of times that that doesn't work for some people. A manager was asked to give a letter of recommendation for one of his workers, and he wrote this. He said, while working with Mr. Jones, I've always found him working studiously and sincerely at his table without idling or gossiping with colleagues in the office. He seldom wastes his time on useless things. Given a job, he always finishes the given assignment in time. He is always deeply engrossed in his official work and can never be found chit-chatting in the canteen. He has absolutely no vanity in spite of his high accomplishments and profound knowledge of his field. I think he can easily be classed as outstanding and should on no account be dispensed with. I strongly feel that Mr. Jones should be pushed to accept promotion and a proposal to administration be sent away as soon as possible. Well, he filed that off and he sent a second note immediately saying, Mr. Jones was present when I was writing the report mailed to you today. Kindly read only the alternative lines 1, 3, 5, 7, and then on for my true assessment of him. Look up there. While working with Mr. Jones, I've always found him gossiping with colleagues in the office. He seldom finishes the given assignment at a time. He is always found chit-chatting in the canteen. He has absolutely no knowledge of his field. I think he can easily be dispensed with, and I strongly feel that Mr. Jones should be sent away as soon as possible. Well, there are some letters of recommendation that it is wise not to give, maybe. Your letter of recommendation from the outlaw biker gang, the devil's serpents, was certainly complimentary, but it does raise other questions, and I'm sure it would. The Apostle Paul traveled to Corinth on his second missionary journey. Corinth was a beautiful city. It was called the Ornament of Greece, and it had a very large population in the first century. The city had a great Roman flavor about it because Julius Caesar had made it a Roman colony in 64 BC. George W. McDaniel, a historian, described first century Corinth as you might describe many of our modern cities of today. He said about Corinth, sport and business, pleasure and profit, luxury and pride, riches and poverty, debauchery and crime combined to make Corinth the most wicked city since Sodom and Gomorrah. The Apostle Paul traveled to the city of Corinth in about 52 AD. That would have been some 20 years after the Lord was resurrected and had gone back to the Father. At Corinth, Paul faced opposition, but Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10 says that one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. From that point on, Paul spent about a year and a half in the city of Corinth, and the church began to grow. It still faced serious opposition, serious internal and external problems, but the church was surviving. When Paul wrote his second letter to Corinth, he himself was under attack from some within the church. Usually those critics were false brethren. They were Jewish legalists who did not comprehend the liberty that was to be found in Jesus Christ. They were trying to destroy Paul's influence among the Corinthians, and they used a number of tactics, as I mentioned before, to try and accomplish that. They claimed that Paul really wasn't an apostle. If he had been an apostle, why wouldn't he have a letter of recommendation? Where was Paul's letter of recommendation from the other apostles or from the church in Jerusalem? How can anybody trust him if he didn't come to you with a letter of recommendation? Now, there isn't anything wrong about having a letter of recommendation. Paul wrote the book of Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, which was really just a letter of recommendation. In Acts 18, verse 27, when Apollos went to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, but they were sending a letter of recommendation with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10, Paul said, "If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am." That was a recommendation of Timothy to the brethren at Corinth. In Romans 16, verse 1, Paul said, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria." So it again was a letter or mentioning her name as a means of recommending her. So there isn't anything wrong with a letter of recommendation. It's not required when someone transfers membership from one congregation to another to have a letter of recommendation, but it might be very well a wise thing. The elders of a congregation receiving such a letter, they would be greatly helped by knowing something about the background and the capabilities of an individual. So a letter of recommendation can be of help in business. It can be of help even church-wise. But Paul, you see, didn't need a letter of recommendation. Notice chapter 3 again, verse 1. He says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" He had preached at Corinth. He had spent a year and a half there within the past 5 or 6 years. The Christians knew him well. As Burton Kaufman said, he had wrought mighty miracles among the Corinthians and elsewhere, and the very existence of their congregation proved the genuineness of his apostleship. Paul says that he doesn't need a letter because, notice verse 2, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody." Paul says that the evidence of his apostleship is found within them. The church at Corinth is a testimony to the work of the apostle Paul. "You," he says, "are our letter." And then he writes that the church there was known and read by everybody. Now, the church, we think of that as a whole, but the only way the church could be known and read by everybody would be by the members who make up that congregation. And so he is saying, you as individual members, you're known and read by everyone. You are our letter. But Paul doesn't say that the church at Corinth was just his letter. Notice chapter 3, verse 3. He said, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." What a tremendous challenge to you and me. A letter, he says, you are a letter from Christ. And Johnson Flint wrote, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his lip would spurn? How can we hope to help him and hasten his return? Now, we are called upon to live live for Christ so that others might see Christ living in us. Philippians 1 verse 27, Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 verses 15 and 16, he says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. He says you're to shine like stars in the universe. Sometimes a person says, I don't care what anyone thinks about me. And you know, there is some merit to that to some degree. We can't continually be putting our finger up in the air to see which way the wind is blowing and then to act accordingly. That's what we often criticize politicians for doing, but it doesn't mean that we don't care what others are thinking. We have a responsibility to weigh our lives and to weigh our actions, and that's recognized even by those who are not Christians. There was a scene played out in Bloomington, Indiana about 2 weeks ago that's been played out over many college campuses this past year or the past few weeks. The university has been the scene of numerous problems with athletes. I believe it's been like 11 off-court incidents with basketball players in the last 2 years, and then there were a number of other incidents that included football players and other athletes too. The news article put it this way, that Indiana University President Michael McRobbie, he issued a blistering warning to members of his athletic department staff, telling them player misbehavior had to stop. McRobbie's stern admonishment came during remarks at the department's annual all-staff meeting, at which the president often shares his thoughts on the academic year ahead. Departing from his usual position as supportive but passive when it comes to athletics, McRobbie didn't mince words when discussing the recent spate of off-the-field incidents that have made unwanted headlines in Bloomington. First, he praised a recent major IU discovery in the field of paleobotany. This is the sort of world-class achievement by our researchers with which I want to see Indiana University associated. And then it says, remember, this is the athletic department, that he jolted the room. What I do not want to see is any more stories of repeated student misbehavior. They embarrass the university, they embarrass all of you in athletics, and they're a complete distraction from our primary role as an educational institution. This behavior simply has to stop. Well, President McRobbie knew that what the athletes did had a profound impact upon how people viewed the university. Being a letter for Christ doesn't mean that we will never face criticism. And being a letter for Christ doesn't mean that we won't face some unjust criticism. Neither does it mean we won't face confrontation. Neither does it mean that we won't accused of doing wrong. The church at Corinth, they faced many a trouble from the outside and the inside. The Apostle Paul himself was continually the subject of critics. Writing once to Timothy, he said, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. He says, you know all of these good things, but you also know this. You know persecutions and sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet he said, the Lord rescued me from all of them. And then he warns Timothy by saying, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Our Lord said something very similar. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, he says, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Our Lord even warned that it was not a good sign. He said, beware when all men speak well of you. But even when we have critics, and even when we are placed in that position of being unjustly criticized, still we are admonished by Peter. And notice his words here. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. But notice what he says. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. He just says, make sure that if you get that unjust criticism, that's just what it is. It is unjust. Let your life reflect yourself as a letter to Christ, and then as living letters, let it be for that reason that you're criticized and not for not living for him. Brother Melvin Wise, he challenged us this way. He wrote the following. He said, let us test ourselves with some questions. Is my life really counting for Christ? Do the members of my family see that Christ has control of my life, that Christ liveth in me? Do they see something of the patience of Christ, the meekness of Christ, the purity of Christ, the tenderness of Christ, the compassion of Christ, and the love of Christ in me? Is my life manifesting these things? As I go out into the world in recreation, do they see any difference in me and those who make no profession to follow Christ? Do they say, if you're a Christian, that I don't think much of Christianity? Or do they say, if that is Christianity, I wish that I could experience some of it in my soul? And he noted, I have had some people say to me, I have met one of your members, I work with him, there is something about his life that appeals to me. I wish that I could be the kind of Christian I'm convinced that he is. Well, when I say all of that, I'm not trying to put undue pressure on us, because I know all too well and that I'm far from perfect. None of us can claim such, but that doesn't become an excuse for sin. And it doesn't take away from the fact that Paul says you're known and read by all men. Brethren, you know how hard it is, probably all of us do, to be a consistent Bible reader, a daily Bible reader, a daily student of the Bible. Now, if it is hard for you to make the time and hard for you to take the time to be a good student of God's Word, what do you think other people are doing? Do you think your friends and neighbors who don't claim to be a Christian, that they're reading their Bible? Maybe every once in a while one would say they would, but most are not. Most have no idea whatsoever about what the Bible teaches on most any subject. You can't teach every lesson about Christ by the way you live, but you do teach lessons, and you teach important ones as people see Christ in you. Peter, when he wrote his letter, he talked about wives. He said, be in subjection unto your husbands. And then he gave the reason for that. He said, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. He was just saying, in a home where the husband is an unbeliever and doesn't have any knowledge of the word, he will have a knowledge of what Christianity is like by observing the godly life of his wife. You can teach without words. In last week's lesson, I said that when Paul talked about being the aroma of Christ and spreading the fragrance of Christ everywhere, he asked the question, who is equal to such a task? In the passage before us, as the apostle talks about the Corinthians being his letter, and beyond that he says the letter of Christ, he says this, beginning at verse 3 again. He said, you show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Next Sunday morning, I'll talk about that comparison of that writing on tablets of stone and human hearts. hearts. But for this morning's lesson, I emphasize that Paul said he is confident of his work among the Corinthians because his competence comes from God. He says it's not from ourselves, but rather from God. He was aware of his personal incompetence, but he was also aware of the sufficiency of God. Notice again in the first letter, chapter 3, verse 5, he said, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." One of the biggest mistakes that we can make is to think that Christianity is just an ordinary life lived on a high moral plane. To live as if we are sufficient in ourselves, and that doesn't work. Look at these verses which show it doesn't work. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved other than Jesus of Nazareth." Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Galatians 2, verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." No person is sufficient in and of themselves. That's where the power of God comes in. Our competency, our sufficiency comes from the Lord. Melvin Wise again wrote this. He said, "A letter, if it is worth anything, must come from God." We often say Paul's letters and John's letters and Peter's letters, but if this adequately describes them, they are nothing. In a true sense, they are God's letters because men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it is with us if we are the living letter of Christ. We must be of God, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You know, when I was looking up some information for this lesson, I ran across a writing that I found interesting. And it says this, that an editor of a paper was making an apology for a previous apology. "The Ottawa Citizen and Southam News wish to apologize for our apology to Mark Stein, published October 22nd. In correcting the incorrect statements about Mr. Stein, published October 15th, we incorrectly published the incorrect correction. We accept and regret that our original regrets were unacceptable, and we apologize to Mr. Stein for any distress caused by our previous apology." Well, I've read that several times, and it isn't any more clear now than it was when I started out. We have to be careful with our Christian lives that we don't leave a distorted message for others. Remember that you yourselves are our letter, Paul says, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This morning, if you will open your heart to God, He will give you a new life and put a new power in your soul. You can become a living letter for Christ. The invitation is to encourage you to come to Jesus with a believing heart, repentant of sin, being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, the promise of forgiveness, and the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of a new life. If you're subject to the gospel, I pray you'll come as we stand, as we sing.